We, like I said, we're having this vacation Bible study series. But what I want to do is I just want to get your input and I want to get your feedback as to why. Why does this congregation, why does the Danville Church of Christ schedule these vacation Bible studies? I want to get some input here. Why do we do that? Rodney, why do we do that?
Help people's faith grow.
Okay, help people's faith build. Very good. What else, Linda?
Focus on our children. Please say. Focus on our children to make sure they understand that we believe it's important for them to know why they're doing what they're doing.
Okay. Anybody else?
To invite others.
Okay, invite others to come and participate with us. Sue?
Bring glory to God.
Okay, bring glory and honor to God. Richard? Yeah. I think all of these play into this. And one of the things that what we need to realize, we need to recognize is there are reasons behind what local churches are doing if they're acting within the authority of God's Word. And all that was said this morning all play into why we schedule this. You know, there are a lot of things that can be going on or are going on in our lives that we could be focusing upon. And we could emphasize and neglect things of this nature. But we've got to stop and realize that, you know, it's like you've heard me say over and over again, and especially in classes that I've conducted as far as parents are concerned, and studies that we've had in learning to teach and teaching others, we're losing a whole lot of our young people. And that's just a fact. And when I talk about losing our young people, I'm talking about losing young people to the world, to denominationalism, to cultism, to atheism. And it's not getting a lot better. And that's just the fact of the math. One of the meetings that I was engaged in this year, Sue and I came away so depressed because there many of the young people that we knew over the years have themselves left the Lord. And in addition to that, their children now are uninterested in the gospel, will not attend church services. They're engaging in all kinds of worldly activities. Some of them are even now living with a companion rather than being married. Divorce. Some of them have been divorced a couple of times, and it's a traumatic thing when you begin to look at the situation as it is. Statistics say, and you've heard me quote this statistic before, that we lose 25% of our young people. Some are telling me now that statistic is low, that we're actually losing more of our young people than that. And so what we've got to realize and what we've got to understand is churches, local churches, and parents of children need to work together. It needs to be an effort where one augments the other. Local churches need to help. They can't take over. They can't be in place of parents. Parents need to encourage, need to teach, and they can't take the place of a local church. But working together, then we may be able to stem the tide of losing young people to the world. Now, I'm going to put a passage of scripture up on the board, and I want us to think about that passage of scripture. Let's go back to the Old Testament Psalms. Psalms chapter 48, we'll look at verses 12, 13, and 14 to kind of use that as a jumping off point for our study this morning. Psalms chapter 48, 12, 13, and 14. This is my class setting up front up here. Kay, why don't you read those verses for us? 13, 14. Yeah, 12, 13, 14.
Talk about Zion, go around her, observe her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her sentinels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever.
Okay, thank you, Kate. Now, when we think about the Zion of the Old Testament, basically what is the psalmist, what is the writer telling the people to do, and what is Zion of the Old Testament? Jerusalem. It's the holy city of God. The Old Testament Jerusalem is often referred to as Sion or Zion. Now, he's telling the people that they are to do what pertaining to the city? Pertaining to Zion. They're to do what, Bruce? Okay, but they walk about it. What do you think's involved there? Yeah, they're surveying it. They're getting a good survey of the land. They're marking its defenses. They're getting in their mind what God intended the city to be. Now, they were to do something with that. What were they to do with that? Information. After they surveyed it, after they counted the towers and the bulwarks and the ramparts and all of this, what were they to do?
Pass it along
to the next generation. They were to tell the next generation. And without doing that, without passing that on to the next generation, then you can recognize and understand that the city of God would fall into disrepair. It would stop being what God intended for it to be. You know, the psalmist also declares in Psalms 145 and verse 4 that one generation shall praise the works of God to the next generation. Now, families are to do this. Parents are to do this. And I'm going to tell you, if parents are not doing this, if parents are not praising God to the next generation, if parents are not marking out the biblical mandates of God, or not surveying what God said and passing that on to the next generation, I'm going to tell you right now, parents are failing. They're failing to be the kind of parents they should be. They're failing God. They're failing their children. And they're going to be held accountable for this. Parents are going to be held accountable for this. I mean, we provide a whole lot of things and a whole lot of activities for our children. We provide them with secular education. We provide them with entertainment. We provide them with extracurricular activities. And this is fine. But we cannot forget to walk around Zion, to mark her bulwarks or ramparts, counter towers, and pass that on to the next generation. It's something that we got to do. Let me ask you a question. And for those who were recently in our parenting classes, should immediately know the answer to that. What happened to the sons of Eli? 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. What happened to the sons of Eli? Eli was a man of God. Well, what happened to his sons? Well,
they weren't restrained.
Yeah, that's right. They were not restrained. They become wicked men. They become wicked men. And the problem was, and Moses just brought this thing to the forefront here. The problem was their father knew about it, but he failed to restrain them. He failed to rein them in. He failed to pass on. You know, chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about how lacking a revelation of God was during that time. And I'm going to lay a little bit of that on to Eli himself. They just were not restrained. It just wasn't passed on. But at the same time, well, families are responsible for this. We can also see that this was something that was also expected collectively. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, passages that we look at verses 4 through 6 on many, many occasions, talks about, speaking of these things when you walk by the way and when you are in your house and you post them on your door. These things you're to pass on to the next generation. And without doing that, you see in Judges chapter 2 what happens. That wasn't done. And so when that generation that knew God passed on, they hadn't given that information to the next generation, and that generation rose up and served the Baals. So, we talk about why we have studies such as we do, why we have Bible classes here in at Danville, why we schedule vacation Bible studies. All of this has to do with passing on the information to the next generation that needs to be passed on. And so what I want to talk to you about for just a moment, I'm going to put some things up on the board. I want to talk to you about some things that I believe are critical to pass on to our children. To these sitting here and those sitting throughout this auditorium, and as many as we can influence. So I'm going to talk. I'm going to put some things up here that I think are critical to talk about and pass on to our children. I want your comments on these. You may say, I don't think we ought to pass that on. And maybe you have some things that I haven't included here. One of the things that I think we need to pass on to our children is that God expects young people to serve Him. Period. We've been studying Ecclesiastes. What does the writer of Ecclesiastes say that young people are to do in their youth? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So young people are expected to know and to love and to serve God. Someone read 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 and tell me what Paul says to the young evangelist Timothy there. Jane, you have that?
Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity.
Okay, thanks, Shane. And notice what Paul said. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And don't, you know, you can't look at your youth as a time when you do other things. You're to set an example of what a believer is in these areas here in love and speech and conduct and all that you do. You are to set an example. I'm going to tell you. Let me ask you. I'm going to throw something out to you. You tell me if I'm wrong. Tell me where I got this wrong. But I think a lot of parents and a lot of churches, a lot of elderships, a lot of preachers tend to want to give young people a pass when it comes to serving God. You agree? You disagree? Or are you asleep? Mo?
In Ohio, there was a man who's my age then. He said, when I grew up, children were to be seen and not heard. So you were not used, you were not encouraged to take part. And he said, it's so hard for me to do anything, to pray publicly, because I wasn't.
Yeah, that's the way it was then, Mo. A lot of older people just felt that was their territory and they did not allow, did not expect young people to participate. Linda?
I'm not sure where you were headed, but I remember specifically when our children were younger, we had another member of the church that was on the same football team as Scott. And they said they made a commitment to this ball coach that their son would be at all the games. So he missed services. He got a pass because he made a commitment to a coach. And we asked him, what about your commitment to God? Doesn't that come first? Well, it's a Bible study.
What I think, and then I agree with both what's been, I'm sorry, Randy, go ahead.
I was just going to add to the, it seems like there have been situations where parents are apologetic to their children for who they are. And so because you cannot be like the world, we kind of apologize for that. You know, and in essence, that's what they're saying. And so because of that, we'll give you something else. We'll make being a follower of God, we'll try to make that something better with some kind of worldly reward. Instead of building their faith and saying, here's why we are different. Here's why the city of God is better. They seem to be apologetic for the fact that they're trying to follow God.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. But again, I think parents can provide alternatives to what the world is offering for young people.
Sense.
Huh?
I don't mean it in that. I mean it in the sense of substituting faith for something.
Oh, okay. Yeah, right. But what I'm thinking here is that it seems like there are many people today in our culture and in our society, and of course in churches of Christ, that, and while I agree with what's been said, tend to have take the approach that, you know, youth is a time to experiment with all of the things that the world has to. You know, go ahead and have fun. Go ahead, you know. Don't worry about obeying the gospel when you're 12, 13, or 14. You've got plenty of time. Go ahead and enjoy your youth. And because it's like Randy was saying, you know, there's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to participate with these kinds of things. And so, you know, just kind of push that off. And I think also we give them a pass as far as Bible knowledge is concerned. I know when I started teaching this 7th and 8th grade class, I'm dealing with some young people here that I believe are A, excellent students in school, and B, I think I'm dealing with some young people here who have the capacity to be able to be excellent Bible students if they're pushed and if they're challenged. But a lot of times, parents don't want them pushed and parents don't want them challenged. Now, I'm not talking about parents of my kids. I'm just talking about parents in general. They don't, you know, don't give them memory verses. Don't expect them to be able to answer these deep and, you know, complex questions that the Bible has. I'm not one who accepts that. Because I believe that these young people can be challenged. And I don't believe that we ought to, you know, discriminate, as it were, against our young people, look down on our young people, and think that they can't get it. They can't, because they can. And so we have these vacation Bible studies, and we have the classes here. It is to challenge your children. It is to increase their knowledge. It is to help them understand what life as a Christian, life as a disciple of Christ, is all about. You see. And so when it comes time to make some decisions that they're going to need to make in life, that they're prepared. So many young people are prepared to make the decisions that they need to make because they lack the experience. And experience comes, of course, in a couple of different ways, being faced with things, and comes along with age. But experience also comes in our experience of the Scriptures, knowing what the Bible says. And that's why these studies are extremely, extremely important. But anyway, I think that's one of the things that we need to teach our young. Now, I hope everybody heard what Sean said, because it's just excellent things to say, but I'm going to throw a question back at you, Sean. What you just described, what does that convey to the young people?
And it's sad, because the parents lack, I mean, it goes back to the parents, and that's the lesson, that's what I'm trying to instill in the kids. And three of us teachers talked about that. It's not really a kid's fault. It's the parents' fault that the kids suffer. But the parents lack the conviction, and it betrays into their children.
Well, it does. And what it does, and you know, We've heard it said so many times. It is true. What we do speaks a whole lot louder than what we say. And so when we, in what Sean was talking about a moment ago, make these kinds of distinctions, you know, the emphasis is placed on the secular as opposed to the spiritual, this is picked up on. They see what is important here. And it is conveying to them that not only is it okay to choose the secular over the spiritual, sometimes it's preferable to choose the secular over the spiritual. Jack, you have anything?
When I was young, back in the 30s, my dad was... I know you're going to say something. My dad was very strict to me, but when I went to services, the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other, and the old people are the ones that took part in... I mean, they didn't pay attention to the kids at all.
Yeah.
And that was a terrible thing.
Well, that's kind of what Mo was talking about that was going on as well over in Ohio, even not in the 30s, in the now, that is occurring. Any other comments on this? Richard?
Seems to me that there is a crucial time for a young one to obey the gospel. After that, it gets less and less if they obey the gospel, I think.
I think you're right, and I think, and again, we can't base all of our things upon statistics, but statistics will bear that out. How many people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s obey the gospel? Rarely do you see that occur. But when a young person, you know, is malleable and moldable, and you can reach them with the truth, they will obey the gospel. And he's right about that.
Coupling that with what Sean was talking about. It brings up the subject of accountability. We feel accountable to those administrators in the world, but we forget, and then we don't talk to our children enough at home when they're learning about God. We don't talk about the accountability we have to God in the Scriptures. And that, you know, when those teaching moments, whether it's discipline or praise, you include God in those conversations always.
Always.
So they know it's not just me that you're pleasing. I want to know you're pleasing God. Or you haven't displeased me. It's God that is unhappy with you right now. I have to fulfill this consequence, whatever it is, disciplinary action, because God expects me to do that.
Yeah.
If I don't, then He's not pleased with me.
Let me ask a question. In addition to Timothy that we mentioned a moment ago, can you think of any young people in the Bible that as youthful people, they were diligent in their service to God that kind of stands out and we say, wow, look at the faith of this young person? Anybody come to your mind?
David.
Huh? David. Okay, David as a young person, yeah. Very, very faithful to God.
Samuel
was faithful to God.
Daniel.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think, were impressive. Esther. So you see a lot of young people that, you know, we look at them now and they're just kind of the epitome of faithfulness and strength, but that started young. And this leads me into my second point here. I think young people need to know that God requires them to have conviction and not live on the faith of their parents. They need to have their own conviction. And you agree or disagree?
I don't think it stops the children or in the youth.
No, it doesn't. That's something, of course. You're pretty right about that. It doesn't stop with the youth. It transcends the age that we happen to be. But In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul mentions Timothy's faith. And he said it's the same kind of faith that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, had. Well, what kind of faith did Paul say that both those ladies and Timothy had? Genuine faith. What do you think that means? That this genuine faith that was first in your mother and your grandmother, and I am persuaded is in you also. What is that? What is genuine faith? Okay, it's real. It's not not phony. It's sincere. Without hypocrisy. Yeah, anything that's genuine, anything that's sincere is without hypocrisy. I'm sorry, Luke. Okay, yes, it's Bible-based. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There is no doubt about that. Okay. Huh? Okay. That's right. It's deep down in the... Grant? Okay, it is a working faith. It is a faith that changes us. It is a faith that guides us. It is a faith that motivates us. It is a faith that shapes and molds us. Young people need early on to begin learning what it's like to have their own faith. Their faith. And I think it's critical. Now, you can take issue with me if you like, and I'd love to hear your reasoning. But I think it's critical for young people when discussing various issues with their parents, and some of these have already been brought up in our study this morning, that young people have, by their parents, access to the Bible. And this is what the Bible says. And they need to develop their own faith based upon that, and not, here's where I'm going with this, and not merely hear from mom or dad or the preacher or elders or whomever, not merely hear, we just don't do that. We just don't do that. You agree or disagree? Do they need to hear more than we just don't do that? Well, what do you think? We knew some were dead, didn't we, Brian?
Yeah.
Brian wants to hear the rest of the story.
He may not remember.
Brian, I'm sure he don't.
We were so impressed by that fact that on Sunday morning, we found a place to go worship, even though he wasn't a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, in talking about... Talk about some social issues, such as, you know, dancing, prom activities, and things of this nature. If you start at this age, stand up here. If you start at this age, instilling that this is what the Bible says about this, and this is how you. You can sit down. I know you're about to fall over. If you start that young, then by the time they reach the age where this becomes a traumatic issue in their lives, they've got some biblical foundations upon which to build their decisions. And that's what I'm talking about. It's not going to benefit us to just say, you know, we just don't go to prom. No. Close discussion. Why? This needs to be discussed. It needs to be talked about. And Bible class teachers, likewise, I think, in augmenting what parents are doing, need to stress this. Because young people are expected to grow spiritually. They're expected to mature. They're not going to be mature at this age, but they are underway. Y'all see a hand there? Right.
Thank you.
You know, Roger, that's a real interesting thought process there, because it reminded me of something that I discovered a long time ago, that when a preacher preaches on various issues in churches, if he preaches, let's say, against social drinking, if he preaches against immodest apparel, just to take two. Now, who do you think is more likely to disagree with the preacher and think it's okay to drink socially and think it's okay to drink dress immodestly? Who do you think is more likely to disagree with the preacher? A fellow that's been a member of the church, let's say, for 25 years, or someone who has been recently converted from the world and denominationalism? What do you think, Tim? What? Who will like the message?
The
person committing them won't. Well, the person committing them won't. But what I'm saying is, let's just take it generationally here. Who is likely to really take issue with the preacher? The one who has been a member of the church for 25 years, whether he's doing it or not. Or the one who's recently been converted, whether he's doing it or not. Linda?
Many times it's the older
Christian. Exactly right. I'll tell you, 90% of the time. 90% of the time, it's the one that's just set in his or her way and just doesn't want to hear, you know, these kinds of... Somebody that recently is converted, who's on fire for the Lord, who's zealous and enthusiastic, this goes back to what Ronnie was talking about, very often has that simple, childlike faith. You know, and they're not going to be swept away. You don't have a lot of faith to unlearn. Right?
Yeah, I think it goes back to so much in my faith.
Yeah, I was talking to a fellow last week, as a matter of fact, Rod, it reminded me. He is, he's in his 80s, I guess? This fellow was in his 80s. He and I just got to talking. We were both, he was a veteran of the Navy and I was a veteran of the Army, so we got to talking about our life experiences in the service. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I've got to be honest with you. I wasn't a Christian when I was in the service. I obeyed the gospel when I was going on 25. And so, you know, all of those things that I did, I wasn't a Christian. And he said, well, he said, I obeyed the gospel when I was 10. I said, really? 10 years old? I said, you have a good handle on what you were doing? Did you understand what you were doing? He said, no. I said, well, why did you obey the gospel? Why were you baptized at 10 years? Why? Why'd you do it? He said, I don't know. I don't know. Please mom and dad, I guess. And I told him, I said, I'm gonna have to talk straight with you, Jim. I said, if I were in your position, I think I might be making a decision here to believe and obey the gospel and be baptized. And he admitted that that's what he's going to do, but I wasn't able to persuade him in the week that I spent with him. But that, Rodney, made me think of that. You know, obeying the gospel, becoming Christians, or getting in the water for any reason other than an undying faith in God, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're not going to get it done. It's not going to be genuine faith. And so we got to pass that on. Richard.
As I sing a prayer tonight, Lord, we've got 12 folks that we've been going from here. And I as you go through and you find the ages, spiritually and physically, we've got some that has been members of the church for years. Okay. We've got some that have been member of churches for a few months. And we've withdrawn from them. And the idea that we need to nurture them before we withdraw from them, I think has got some wisdom to it.
I think so.
Take Brianna, for instance. Whenever we baptized her, she just got have to get baptized to please me. Where's she at now? She's out in the world. I mean, she's swimming in the world. We look at Everett Bullion. How long has he been a member of the church? He got crossways because of this little problem we had here at church. Abby's daddy passed away, and some emotional problems and all this kind of thing. Now he, his heart is so hard that you can't touch him. Great for him tonight, but you can't touch him. We look at that Tyler. We look at Amanda. They're young. Big eyes. Why was he baptized? We look at Brad. We look at me. Why was he baptized? You know, and we just go down through the whole list. And we got some that's really, really babies in Christ. And we could draw from. We got some that was should be just as mature as mature to be. And they need to be fast. Is there a message here?
Man, I'm just getting out of your way to let you talk. Hope everybody heard that. That's powerful thing.
Just proves the devil's lying, creeping lying, looking for him. No matter what age you are.
Wow. Thank you. I had a whole lot of things on the board I want to talk about, but I'm not going to get to them, I can tell you that. Oh.
Yeah. Parents of these children do not do what you've been talking about this past few minutes, and their parents' grandchildren will not be faithful.
That's right. That's right. I hope you heard what Paul said, because that's the truth. And it's like I often talk about, you know, what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And if we begin to tolerate a lack of faith and a lack of commitment, then that's going to be what the next generation embraces, Sean.
Brian, there was probably, and I've said this before, probably 25 to 28 of us maybe did the same thing. Right here. Yes, right here. Of course, we're the same age. You're probably 5 or 6.
Brian's older than you?
He's older, actually.
Oh. Just kidding.
I'm older than everybody.
But I mean, that's
that. It was Dirt, and then it was Brian, but go ahead.
Yeah, exactly. But to think that there's that, there was that many of us, that did the same thing the kids did, and there's only 5 or 6 of us that are still faithful.
Yeah. So how was it when down in Hendersonville, Tennessee, with our children? Ron may be able to answer that better. How many was in your age group down there? Yeah, oh, lost them all, either to the world, or to denominationalism, or to liberalism. Yeah. So, when your elders schedule things like this, Bible classes, BBS, and we think, you know, it's going to be a rough week, we're going to be tired, we're going to be pushed. Yes, it will be tiring, it will be, sometimes we'll be pushed. But you know what? It's like I tell people, I don't necessarily agree with Hillary Clinton, it takes a village, but we are all in it together. And I want to see your children saved, and I want to see your grandchildren go to heaven, and I hope that you feel that way about mine. This is the reason that we do what we do. So, I could go on and on and on. Right?
Just one thing I'll add, that kind of comes to mind, is the fact that it does give these young people a chance to say who they are. And I know that there's going to be van loads of kids show up to some of these kids in the neighborhood, and they're going to pack the vans they're going to bring there. And those are great things, because now these kids are saying to their friends that they're involved with, this is who I am, this is what's important to me too. And you know that's going to happen. I know some of these vans will be packed, some of these kids show up.
Oh, you're right about that.
Mo, get the points up there. You've got more points on it.
You want to see them? Okay, man, we can show them. They need to understand Bible authority. They need to also know that God's plan of salvation is firm. There's no exemptions to this. They need to realize that Jesus built only one church, that he and they need to become examples of what moral virtue is all about. And they are, this is the theme, to teach the lost. But we'll talk about that in the next study.
Well,
thank you, Mom. I got to preach it.
What? What? But you got to read quick. I mean, you got to read quick.
Hey.